Well, this morning we are continuing our series that we've been in for quite some time through the Bible, titled The Bible, A True Story. If you were here last week, we jumped back into this series. We took a little break through the Christmas time and kind of through the new year. But we picked back up where we left off back in November last week. We picked up in the book of Romans. And today we're actually going to finish up the book of Romans. Now last week I reminded you that Romans is actually one of the many letters that Paul wrote to the churches that he had planted and helped grow in the Lord. And one of the reasons Paul wrote this letter to the Christian church in Rome was because of the division that was actually happening there in that church. You see, early on in Rome, the Christian church consisted of both Roman citizens and also Jews. But when Claudius was the emperor of Rome, he actually expelled all the Jews out of Rome. But it was about 5 years later, after they had been expelled, that Claudius died. And so when Nero came into power, he actually allowed the Jews to return to Rome. But the problem was that these Jesus-following Jews that actually returned, they had some differing opinions on what was required to be a follower of Jesus. Some felt that they still needed to abide by many of the original Jewish customs, things like being circumcised or eating only clean or kosher food. While the Roman believers, they didn't believe that these customs were necessary for them. And so this was causing arguments and division within the church there in Rome. And it's these arguments and divisions that Paul was trying to address here in his letter to the Romans. And so in this section of Scripture, we're going to look at Paul's advice on how the church here in Rome can work through some of these differences. And so if you have your Bibles, you can open them this morning to Romans chapter 15. We're actually going to read verses 1 through 7. But before we dive into this section of Scripture, I want to share with you just a quick illustration. It's from Max Lucado's book titled A Gentle Thunder. This is what it says. A Christian man was walking down the street when he saw another man carrying a Bible. Are you a believer? He asked. Yes, said the man excitedly. Now, he apparently learned that you can't be too careful about who you fellowship with, and so he began asking him some questions. He says, well, do you believe in the virgin birth? I do. Well, do you believe in the deity of Christ? No doubt. Could it be that he was face to face with a real Christian brother? He wondered. Nonetheless, he continued with his checklist. Do you believe in the return of Christ? I believe it's imminent. What about the Bible? It is inspired, was his immediate answer. He was now getting excited. He says, are you a conservative or a liberal? I'm a conservative. His heart began to beat faster. What denomination are you a part of? He said, I am a member of the Southern Congregationalist Holy Son of God Dispensationalist Triune Convention. He was now very excited because that was the denomination he was a part of. He asked, which branch of that denomination are you of? He said, I'm part of the premillennial, post-tribulation, non-charismatic, King James, one-cup communion branch. His eyes actually began to mist over. That was his branch as well. He had only one other question on his checklist. Is your pulpit wooden or plexiglass? Plexiglass, he replied. The man then frowned and said, get away from me, you heretic. We laugh at this, but so many things that we differ over can affect us. And the fact is, all of us are different, and we all see things in different ways. But here's the thing, if we can commit to loving God, to loving one another, and working together despite those differences, then we'll be able to glorify the Lord and see His kingdom extended in and through our lives and lives of those around us. You see, that was Paul's desire here for the Christian church in Rome. And so in this section of Scripture that we're going to read, he gives some guidance and direction on how to be more united. And so we're going to read these Scriptures this morning. Romans 15, again, verses 1 through 7. I do have them to go up on the screen if you don't have your Bible. This is what it says. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify God glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. And that's where we're going to stop here this morning. As I mentioned, Paul gives us some guidance here and some direction on how the church in Rome can work through some of their differences. And I believe Paul would speak a very similar message if he spoke to the churches of America today. And so I want to take a closer look at these Scriptures and see if there might be some things that we can learn for ourselves this morning. And so the first thing that I think that we can learn here from Paul is this. Number one, we must seek to put others first. In verse 1 it says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Right? Oftentimes, what do? Oftentimes, we seek to please us, right? We seek to please ourselves. We want our own wants. We want our own desires. But Paul tells us not to please ourselves, but to seek to please others, to put others first, to put others at times above ourselves. Now, you may notice that at the beginning of this verse, Paul starts by saying, we who are strong. And it's actually in chapter 14, the chapter before, where Paul refers to the strong as those who are secure in their faith. And he references some of the arguments that the Jews and Gentiles were having about food that is considered clean or unclean, right? And it's believed by some that Paul is addressing the Gentiles more here in this section of Scripture, ones who have actually stepped into leadership after the Jews had originally left. There are scholars and theologians that think that these Gentile leaders were perhaps kind of making it their focus, their mission, to convince now the Jewish leaders that have come back that it was okay for them to do whatever they wanted, that it didn't really matter if food was clean or unclean, that it didn't matter if an animal from the meat market had been sacrificed to other gods before it was sold there in the market, because God looks at the heart. And just because you ate meat from a vendor that had used it in a sacrifice doesn't mean you yourself are worshiping those gods. And though Paul may have believed their argument to be true, though he may have believed that that was the case, he wanted these Gentiles to understand and appreciate the convictions that these Jews had. Because they had grown up with the teaching that they were to stay away from anything associated with idolatry. And their desire to get the Jews to change and to go against their convictions was just causing more problems in the church. And so that's what Paul is addressing here. He's encouraging them to be considerate of their Jewish brothers and sisters and not just think of themselves and how they think the other people should live, but to put their brothers and sisters above themselves. You see, our Christian freedoms are not defined by what we can get by with, right? That was my favorite question as a youth pastor. Well, where's the point where it becomes a sin, you know? We always want to go as far as we can get by with, right? But that's not what our freedom is about. Our freedom in Christ is based on what honors God and what strengthens the church, what strengthens His people. And so Paul is calling them in this situation and in these circumstances to put others first. Okay, you may be right, but what does it hurt if they want to not eat food that they think is unclean? And so we have to put others first, walk in love, and not push our own agendas on everyone else, but to give grace, especially to those who aren't as strong in their relationship with the Lord. And that we literally should be people who let God be the judge of how other people live. And so that is one of the things that Paul is speaking here in these scriptures. And then the next thing I saw in these scriptures is this. Number two, we must seek to build others up. We have to build them up. Verse 2 tells us that each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. You see, it's so easy for us to look at the faults and the failures of people, the ways that others are failing in their walk with the Lord, the way that others are falling short. But we need to be people who instead of focusing on the negatives, we focus on the positives. Instead of focusing on their weaknesses, we should be looking for their strengths and encouraging them in those areas. You may have heard me from time to time talk about this idea of the right to be heard, right? This right to be heard. How one of the biggest mistakes that I think we make as Christians is when we try to tell others that we don't even know how to live. That other people that we don't even have a relationship with, that we tell them all the things that they're doing wrong and how they need to change. And it's a struggle and it's a challenge because immediately, what do? They put a wall up between us and them. And the last thing they want then is to listen to the words that we are speaking to them. Why? Because we haven't earned the right to speak into their lives. This is why we have to be people who focus on the positives and seek to build one another up in the Lord, not tear each other down. You see, when we build people up, there are a couple things that I believe happen. First is this. They're encouraged and they end up growing in the Lord, right? They're encouraged in the Lord and they grow in their faith. And I think this is huge because as they grow in their faith, it's then that God begins to speak to them. It's then that God begins to reveal the areas of their life that need to be addressed. And so it's important that we build people up to encourage them and help them grow in their faith. And then secondly, I think it's important because if there is something the Lord leads us to talk to them about, if God specifically tells us, and let me just say that, okay? We don't get to judge people unless God tells us to talk to them. If God specifically tells us to talk to your Christian brother and sister, if He gives us something, then here's the thing is they are now open to hear what we have to say. Because why? We've earned a relationship. We've earned a right to be heard. And they realize that we love them and we actually have their best interest at hand. And if we're going to be people who speak into other people's lives, we have to make sure that this is true, that we're thinking of them, that we care about them. And we're not just trying to point out their failures, but we're trying to show them that we love them and we want to see God move in their lives. That we're speaking out of love, not out of judgment. If we as the church could focus on building people up more, I believe there would be a lot less division and arguments and struggles in the church. We're told in John 13 that they will know that we are His disciples. They'll know that we are followers of Jesus by our love for one another. And love puts others first. Love builds others up. That is what Paul is encouraging the church in Rome to do. And I think it's the same thing he would say to us today. Now, this next thing I saw in the scripture, it focuses more on us, which is this. Number three, we must seek to grow in the Lord. Verse 4 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." And you see, one of the best ways for us to grow in the Lord is to know His Word. It's to read the Word of God, to read the Bible. And in verse 4, I think it actually points out four things that the Bible can do in us and through us if we're reading it and we're growing in that way. If we're taking time to open it up, not just on Sundays, but as a regular part of our life. And I want to share quickly those four things. Number one, it teaches us, right? It says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us." As we've seen and been learning through the study here that we've been walking through the Bible, it's been teaching us really who God is. It teaches us godly morals and values. It teaches us what is right and what is wrong. It teaches us how we should be living our lives. And so it's full of lessons and truths that we should be reading and learning from regularly. And then secondly, the Bible, it strengthens us. In verse 4, it also talks about there that the endurance of the Scriptures, it references this endurance, and it's that endurance that produces faithfulness, which gives us the strength to keep going. It strengthens us to weather the storms and to stay the course. Thirdly, it says there that the Bible, it encourages us. In verse 4, it talks about the encouragement of the Scriptures as it speaks truth into our lives, as it lifts us up. In the same way we talked about building up others earlier, it builds us up. It reminds us who we are. It tells the truth of who we are, and that truth encourages us and motivates us to keep moving forward. And then the final thing Paul points out about the Bible here, just in that one verse, is that it gives us hope. It reminds us that God is victorious if we are with Him. Because if we're with Him, we have the hope of eternal life. It gives us hope. And the key is, we can't limit our exposure to God's Word to just Sunday mornings or special occasions, right? We need to make it a regular part of our life to help us grow in Him. Because as we grow and learn from His Word, we grow in His love and the ability to walk in unity with one another, which then leads me to my fourth and final point this morning, which is this. We must seek to foster unity. In verse 5, Paul says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus." We have to come to the realization and understanding that unity glorifies God. Division, let's just use that word, division dishonors God. Unity is actually a great sign of who we belong to, right? Because the truth is, true unity is impossible without God. We can't have true unity without the Lord. God is the one who brings unity to His people. Now, there are churches and groups out there that talk about uniformity. But uniformity does not produce true unity. You see, uniformity is something that's common in cults, right? As it seeks to override the uniqueness, the creativity of each individual. And that's not how God works. God has made each of us unique for a reason. God gifts each of us individually. And we're each called to use our gifts in unity to serve God, to serve one another, right? You know that famous line from, I think, Jerry Maguire? I can't remember what's from. You Complete Me? I don't know what that's from. But whatever it is that You Complete Me, right? From one of those movies. But it's funny, I've talked about, like, it's a joke, and I'll say it to my wife, You Complete Me. But what's interesting is we together are a more perfect person because she has strengths and I have strengths, and together we complete one another. And the same is true for the church, that we all have different gifts and uniquenesses, and when we come together, we complete one another. It's the unity that He desires. But oftentimes, oh, you're different than me, you're different, oh, I need to go somewhere else. We don't want to be the church where everybody is the same. We want the uniquenesses and the differences because it creates who God created us to be, and it completes us, and that's His desire for our life. Let me read to you from Ephesians 4, 11 and 13. It tells us this. It was God, who gave us some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. When our gifts come together and work together in unity, we become who God has called us to be. I remember at about the 7 or 8 month mark of planting this church, my brother-in-law came here to speak. And I remember him saying these words, "We have everything we need in this church. Right now, if we all stand up and be who God's called us to be. The weaknesses and the holes happen when we don't use our uniqueness, when we don't use our different gifts and come together in unity." And that's God's desire for our life. And I want to finish here. Ephesians 4, 2 through 3 tells us this. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The truth is, unity doesn't come easy. Unity takes work because we're different. We have different views. We have different opinions. But it's something God wants to do in and through our lives. It's something that He does supernaturally for His church when we take time to truly seek Him and be who He's called us to be. And I believe if we can become people who truly seek to pursue unity with one another, our lives, our worship, and our witness to others will take on an entirely new life. And as the church, we will have a greater impact on the world around us when we choose to be people who are united in Christ. Amen? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning. And again, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we know that we're all on different journeys of following you. Some of us are stronger than other or weaker than other, and we're at different places as we're learning and growing in you. But my heart and prayer is that each of us would receive this morning what you desire to speak to us. That our hearts, our ears would be open to hear, Lord, you. To hear the words that you want to speak to us. To hear the areas in our life where you want to challenge us to grow and to learn and to become more like you. And so, Lord, we give this word to you this morning. We entrust it to you. And we just pray that, Lord, you use it for your glory in each of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.